All right, our study is on really on a life that pleases God, and we're focusing here at the beginning on the matter of she's going to deal with 10 different character qualities, and the first one is a woman calling to godliness, and that term is somewhat nebulous. If you were to ask a person what does godliness mean, you get different answers, and rightly so. There are different nuances to the word, and sometimes there's almost a wrong concept. It's that person's a consistent person. They come to church, they do good things, and so forth. But that's not the definition of godliness. So we're going to be looking at that. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, if you would, here this morning. This book actually has a text out of which we'll be drawing each of these different character qualities speak of women that have lives that really do please the Lord, men that have lives that please the Lord. And in Titus, we have a chapter that gets right down to some of the essential qualities of different stages in life. Older men, younger men, older women, younger women. And so there's quite a bit here. As she says, this is one of the pink passages in the Word of God. And so it's directly related to and addressing ladies. And so we'll be looking at this for quite a while. Let me just give you some background with Titus. Titus was one of the men that worked with the Apostle Paul closely. He had been trained and discipled by the Apostle Paul, and he had been sent to a very difficult field, the field of Crete. And Crete had a notorious culture that was, a pretty difficult culture. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." And then the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, goes on to say, "This witness is true." That's a pretty strong statement there. "Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." So this is a confrontational epistle in the sense of, in a positive way, of trying to help the believers there all across Crete not to be assimilated by the culture out of which they came. You know, that's one of the problems that we face all the time. We want to be able to relate to the world that is around us. We don't need to be odd. We don't need to be unnecessarily different. But on the other hand, we have to understand that the culture is something that Satan in every part of the world takes a hold of. Now, culture is in its essence neutral. It's just how different groupings function and do things and think. I mean, honestly, you go to Thailand, it's a little bit different than America. If I've been up in the up in Africa, right into the most tribal areas, it's a little different than what we're used to. But there's a lot of things that are not neutral. Satan has coordinated, obviously, religion, philosophy, and practice to keep people away from God. So we have to be very careful to be wise with culture. And that's what he's saying. He's really saying the culture of Crete is a very dangerous culture. We have to evaluate how we live, not on the basis of the culture, but on the basis of what the Bible says. And so that's what we have to always be looking at. Where is culture wrong? In other words, modern secular culture, is it right about rearing children? Well, in many cases, it is not now today. It used to reinforce biblical principles. It does not today. Is it right about marriage principles? Well, there are a lot of very questionable things that are taught when it comes to having the right relationship, and on you can go. So I think we all understand that, but that is really the context of what this book is set in as far as what our writer is endeavoring to get across. Then I want to give the context directly there in that paragraph in chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou, speaking to Titus, the things which become adorn sound doctrine that the aged men. And on he goes into the four categories of men and women and the qualities that they are by the power of God to exhibit in their lives and not allowed to be taken away by any assimilation into the wicked culture of Crete. And you notice how behavior and sound doctrine go together. In other words, how we live, and this is something I'll mention probably every time since it is the lead-in to this paragraph in the book of Titus, that what we believe, the precious truths of God's Word, especially about Christ and our salvation and so forth, we need to adorn, we need to make a beautiful, we need to show the reality of that by a lifestyle that is in accordance with truth. And so our lives, that really makes a lot of things easy to decide. You know, I need to glorify God. I need to strengthen people's understanding of what the Word of God says by a life that shows forth the beauty of Jesus Christ and the reality. It's not just things we do and don't do. It is the very life of Christ in us. So that's the background there. I'm not going to go through the aged men. We'll go right into verse 3. The aged women likewise. Same kind of a serious lifestyle like the elder men were to have. Sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and so forth. The aged women should have the same, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. That's where we get the concept of godliness. All right, so we're going to look at how to live a life and what is a life of a behavior, in other words, a lifestyle that becometh holiness or is reverent and godly. Now, as you know, as I've gone through these different books and study, I don't like to say too much negative about what is written, but right off the bat, the very first illustration is not a good illustration. It's not bad. It's just not real accurate. It's talking about being in a cathedral there in Canterbury. I've had the privilege of being there. It's amazing. It's wonderful. You know, it's fun just to hear some singing in there. It just reverberates. All of what she says is true. But that's really not a picture, in my opinion, of genuine godliness. Because the Anglican Church today and the Episcopal Church, frankly, are anti-biblical. And just about every doctrine that we hold to, they actually contradict. In fact, just yesterday, one of the Anglican priests died who wrote the book about the fact there is no God. Well, that's a problem. That's a problem. And he stayed as a priest of the Anglican Church till he died. So that tells you. So I just have to say that so you're not confused. I understand she was overwhelmed by the beauty of the cathedral and the quietness of it and the reverence of the people and all of that I understand. But that I just on that one, because she interweaves it for the first half of the chapter, I certainly would not have picked that as my illustration of godliness. What she teaches on godliness is spot on. But anyway, that I had to say so. By the way, though, if you're in England, do visit the cathedral there at Canterbury. It is quite amazing, and it's neat to see. So, but let's look at this matter of our high calling to godliness. He gets right to it. You notice the very first thing that he addresses with ladies is this matter of behavior that becometh godliness. So it's right at the core of what he's trying to say for older ladies and for younger women. So it is, and her strong emphasis on it is definitely correct. And it's at the core, the deepest, the highest level of our calling. It is everything about our relationship to God. God wants our hearts and actions to be reverent, godly, worshipful, and holy. And all of that is conveyed in that becometh holiness, behavior that becometh holiness. And this is a high calling. Now, I think we all would know if I was to ask theologically, all right, what is the major purpose of a believer, and what would you answer? To glorify God. And that would be the answer that we should give. Well, what does that mean? Well, to glorify God is more than just saying positive things about Him. It is a life that becomes holiness, that is godly, that is in reverence, that is in submission, where we are obviously affected by the fact He's God, and we love Him and are fully surrendered to His care. That is, that's what this means. And so it gets down to the very core, as I've already said, of our relationship to the Lord. And so the Bible does, by the way, if you look at the book of Proverbs, you look at other places, the Bible does warn against loud women, irreverent women, self-serving women. This, of course, would be the same thing for men, but in a unique way, women have a wonderful ability for a relationship, and it's just out of character, and how there needs to be, even though ladies can do things that are very overt in an appropriate way, there should be a quietness and a sweetness about the lifestyle of a lady that shows her heart and her respect toward God. And I think we all note, you know, somebody comes to mind when we think about that, somebody that we know that loves the Lord. You just appreciate that non-self-serving spirit, no attention to oneself, the attention is to God. And there's just a sweetness about that life that means a lot. It's not easy to define. I mean, it really speaks of our overall relationship to the Lord. Now, several words in this passage, and I'll be saying it several times, are unique, one time only, in the New Testament. So it is a very interesting passage, especially in referring to ladies' callings. And so this is a unique combination of two Greek words in the Greek. The first word means sacred, and the second means to be fitting. So it's fitting and appropriate and suited to sacred character. Fitting and appropriate and suited to sacred character. And the word behavior means having to do with the condition of something such as our conduct, our manner, our carriage. It manifests our inner life. So if you want a real simple phrase, reverent in behavior. It's very simple. An appropriate, reverential perspective. Now, one writer that she quotes talks about this, and I think it would be good for us to go to 1 Peter, if you would, just for a moment, 1 Peter chapter 2, and I think this helps give a sort of a more of a concrete understanding. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal," what? "Priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." As I was studying for this, that verse just popped out at me, at really getting the whole perspective. Every lady here, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're part of a royal priesthood. And there is a sacredness, there is an appropriateness, there is a proper conduct for serving in the presence of God, which means that we're a holy nation and so forth, and we should be seen as light in a dark world. So it's a good verse to help tie together this idea of behavior that becometh holiness. And so we're not talking about external worship. That's why that illustration is a little bit, not the best. We're talking about an inner attitude that speaks of a life that has a rest in it, in trusting the Lord, a quietness. Our life is focused on Him, not ourselves. We therefore are burdened about others because He's burdened about others. There is just about our life the fragrance of Christ, not that loud, noisy, life that is all about what we got to do in ourselves. And of course, that only can come through the power of the Holy Spirit. But like she says throughout this chapter, it's a very high calling. I mean, to think about it is really amazing. And I had the privilege, let me just say this, my father being in the ministry, my dad knew many of the names that we now quote as men and women from the past that were great Christians. He even knew some of the great missionaries that were tied to J. Hudson Taylor and some of the other great mission boards. So I had the privilege on a number of occasions of being around women of that era who displayed this. This was what you thought of as a godly woman. I mean, that was just reality. My grandmother, my mother, they're all different personalities. It's not an external demeanor that just comes out of trying to act a certain way. It comes out of a heart of reverence to the Lord. But that has a huge impact on you. Godly women, it's amazing. I knew several prayer warriors that were ladies, and that as a child, I was with a missionary lady that was on the China Inland Mission, and she knew how to pray. She lived a life of faith, and man, I'm telling you, there's just the beauty of the Lord in her, and I was deeply moved by that. So this is something that we need today in a very secular, very immoral world. Godly ladies say a lot in a culture, a lot. All right, let's talk about living this out and living it in front of one another. Turn with me to another passage, and that would be Luke chapter 2, if you would. She uses the example of Anna, and I think that is a very good example. We often speak about Anna at Christmas time, but she is a wonderful example at any time. And she says, one picture is worth a thousand words. So look with me at Luke chapter 2 in this Christmas passage. After Christ had been born, they come to the temple, and then we read in verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Here we see just a beautiful example of a woman in a very difficult situation having a life that becomes holiness, that was godly. The Lord notes this. And she was one of the few that had the privilege of knowing that the baby Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And it was because she was dear to the heart of God, because God meant more to her than anything else. She was married for 7 years. There are various estimations of her age, but the minimal age was 84 years of age, as is stated there, but probably older. But she did not live the rest of her life feeling sorry for herself. Now, if you put yourself back in New Testament times, it was not a good thing to be a widow. You notice how widows come up in New Testament in particular, actually the Old Testament, the law, because in ancient Near Eastern culture, ladies not married were in a very vulnerable, hard situation. That's why families were to take care of a widow. And then the church, if it was a widow indeed, someone that had no one to help her, then the church had full responsibility to make sure that they, and that still is, of course, the case. Just because, especially back then, it was a very vulnerable situation, and is in many different cultures today. But Anna didn't feel sorry for herself. What did she do? She lived her life serving in the temple. She wanted to be around the service of the Lord. She didn't have a long, sad life. She instead had glorious service to the Lord. She centered her days in the temple. She worshiped the Lord. She encouraged people. And so she may have even lived on the temple grounds. She served God day and night. And we find that she did it with fastings and prayers night and day. We're going to talk about that. But she had a discipline of life, a commitment, dedication, self-control, consecration to God that caused her to value her walk with God more than anything else. And because of that, she lived her life in anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. She understood that salvation was not through the keeping of the Judaistic laws, but that it was through the sacrifice of the one that would come. She understood Isaiah 53. She was part of the believing remnant, Simeon, Elizabeth and Zechariah, Zebedee, and then you have later on, of course, Mary, Joseph, and all of those. There were a number of people that were genuine believers that were looking for the coming of the Messiah and had not fallen into the religious addition of tradition into Old Testament belief. And so she was looking forward to the Lord's coming. That was what she was really involved in. Let me just say here, just as a way of application, that turn any difficulty into that which causes you to know the Lord even better. She could have gone the other direction, but instead she becomes one of the great Christians, great believers in the Word of God, honored by the Lord. You know, we talk about Romans 5. When you have trials, it can press you into the love of Christ. And so God will often let trials come to cause you to really need Him and not be self-sufficient. So Anna certainly learned that. So from her example, there's just several applications here that a writer has brought out. Let me just emphasize some of these, and I really like this. Number one, the only way, folks, we're going to have a life that becometh holiness, a reverential, godly life, is you've got to spend time in fellowship with God. That's the whole idea when you are with Him. I was talking to someone just yesterday that's, you know, trying to figure out different issues in their lives. And I said, well, a lot of those issues will get settled if you are in the Word every day and you are in a genuine walk with God and your prayer life is genuine and Spirit-filled, you're going to know what you ought to do. You will understand what it means to live right. And she mentions about her friend Judy visited an antique shop where she found a treasure the owner referred to as a prayer clock. This unique timepiece chimed on every hour. That's nothing unusual. But her prayer clock also chimed at 5 minutes after every hour. Its first sound was a call to prayer, and its second sound was a signal that the prayer time was over. What a refreshing idea to taking time to pause every hour for 5 minutes of prayer to the Lord. That was just an interesting thought. But you know, you do have to be definite about your prayer time. That's why we talk about an hour with God. That's why we talk about the three times a day. I mean, you have to have a way in which you remind yourself and are involved in prayer. Then, of course, the more in prayer you are, the more you are praying without ceasing, because the Spirit of God can then bring you into that relationship all of the time. So, you know, godliness isn't going to make sense if you don't have a relationship with God. Remember, it's all about worshiping Him, reverence toward Him, living for Him, not living for self. It is all a focus upon God. And then that you've got to purpose to be more aware of God's presence. You know, we live in a very distracting day. Technology is just incredible how that gets us off center about thinking with God. And so I've already alluded to this, but you've got to be purposeful that you are going to cultivate day in and day out a time of inner reflection upon God, meditation, and allowing God, the Spirit, to bring you into a reverential heart for the Lord. And He'll do it. This morning as I was out praying, this was a sort of reminds you of Florida, out there with the balmy, humid breeze, you know, and all that. And I was just thinking of just what a wonderful God we had, and just reveling in just His marvelous creation and what He has done. And it's just wonderful to have, you know, something simple that we enjoy, we turn it then into reflection in prayer to the Lord. Worship is an inward reverence, the bowing down of the soul in the presence of God, a solemn consciousness of the divine, a secret communion with the unseen. So we need to pray and then purpose to be aware of God's presence. And by the way, God does reveal Himself to us. Now, I'm not talking about experience on the sensory level. I'm talking about revealing on the spiritual level. You are a spirit, an eternal spirit. And when your heart's right with God, you will be aware of His spiritual presence. And sometimes it'll be experiential because you're so encouraged, you know. But don't look for the experience first. Just be aware of His presence. And let me just tell you, no matter what you're going through, when you have a time where you see the Lord in your heart, you're okay. Because God is God. And I love going over the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. That this morning I just thought, man, there is just nothing too big for God. It's just exciting. That leads to praise the Lord. And of course, we had our whole series here that we just finished on gratitude. And so gratitude is worshiping the Lord by thanking Him and just being grateful, even for the roughest parts of our life. And we need to read praise, or sing, and it just ought to be part of your life. It'll disperse a non-godly attitude. You start praising the Lord for His goodness. And by the way, it's okay to talk out loud. Sometimes part of your prayer ought to be out loud. And it doesn't hurt to sing out loud. You said, you don't know, Pastor. I mean, I don't know if I should sing out loud. Well, that's all right. You can do it in secret. That's fine. But now you need to sing out loud in church. But it will change your heart. Did you know in a matter of seconds, your heart can go from self-pity to joy in the Lord by a decision of your will to focus upon God? And then fourth, pick a point for meditation. In other words, think, for instance, on a particular attribute of God or some teaching of Jesus. And that's what we try to do in getting you in the hour with God or in your Bible study to read the Scripture and then write out some of it and rewrite it and meditate. In our modern world, we don't stop to meditate. We have to be purposeful. I'm glad she mentioned this. Pick something and think about it. And a lot of times you'll hear me talk about, well, I thought about this morning. Well, that's sort of what happens. I mean, I'm just sort of giving you the things I remember because I picked to meditate on those things. And then prize your high calling to reverent behavior. It's not, oh, I've got to have a godly life today. What a bummer. That's a horrible attitude, okay? Aren't you glad we can live a holy life? Aren't you glad we can have a clean conscience? Aren't you glad there's victory in Christ? Aren't you glad that there's freedom from all the things that have held us down? I get an opportunity to please the Lord and fellowship with Him. It is a wonderful thing. I don't ever feel like, oh, the Christian life is such a pressure. No, it's a privilege. It is a privilege to serve the Lord. Folks, think of where we could be. You know, I work with drug addicts. I work with people with all kinds of situations. And I'm telling you, wherever you are spiritually, if you're having some measure of real victory and freedom, you need to rejoice. There is no reason to get down. And don't ever look back and feel sorry for having to live a holy life. It is an absolute privilege. And then plan to attract attention to the Lord. In other words, as you're worshiping Him, you want to bring others like Anna did to worship the Lord, to talk about who Christ is, and have your life so that you aren't drawing yourself by being, like the Bible warns women about being overly fixy and causing attention, or inappropriate, or loud, or complaining, or wanting pity from others. Those things ought to be all things you just do not want in your life. You don't want to be known for that. In fact, people need to really appreciate you, but they ought to always, you ought to have the fragrance of God. And when they've been with you, they're thinking about how good God is. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Every time somebody talked to you, they'd leave thinking, what a good God I have, not a, what a great person we are. And that's the opposite of our natural way. And I need to finish here. Ponder, the final one is ponder your behavior and your choices. Continue to evaluate, am I really living, behaving in my life as becometh holiness? Now, that's a quite a start to this book, isn't it? She's dead serious in this book. Like she said, it goes right, the Lord didn't waste any time. He gets right down to it. But isn't there something in the depth of your soul, and I've really only talked a little bit about it, but doesn't something resonate down in your heart? That's the longing we all have. Because the Holy Spirit is saying, amen, I'm the Holy Spirit. And I want your life to be a beautiful display of what Christ has done for you. That's what God wants to do in our lives.